Our copies of God's Word to Acts chapter 21, page 931 in the Pew Bible. Acts 21. And we will start in verse 37, and we will read through verse 21 of chapter 22. Let us hear God's word, brothers and sisters. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew." Let me just pause. I think that's one of the best retorts in Scripture. This guy has this whole imagination of what Paul is and what he's doing, and he simply says, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. this is now the second time we are hearing Paul's testimony. We hear Paul's testimony three times in the book of Acts, once in the book of Galatians. And so we see that Paul's testimony is very important. It's very important to him. It's very important to us. It's part of the foundation of the apostolic teaching that Paul presented around the world, the known world. And so we find in Scripture a collection of Paul's testimonies. This should tell us something about ourselves, because each time we hear Paul's testimony, it's not identical. It's not the exact same story. It's often highlighting various aspects that will meet a need or address an issue with a particular congregation or group or rioting mob that Paul is addressing in that moment. Perhaps in your life, you have stories that you tell. For us, one of our favorite stories to tell is the story of how we met and what we were thinking in that moment when we met. And it's each time we tell it, sometimes it gets a little crazy in the details and ludicrous and the humor, but it's a little different each time. So we remember, oh yeah, that's what I was thinking. That's what was going on. That's who you were with, et cetera, et cetera. And friends, each of you who are believers have a testimony like Paul has. Sometimes you may have spent time in a church or in a group that really sought to downplay your testimony, the work of God's grace in your life, and the story of that. You may have heard things like, don't focus on your testimony. Your testimony is not the gospel. The gospel is the gospel. And that could not be more true, that your testimony is not the gospel. But your testimony is the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ working in your life. And so therefore, it is the most important story you could ever tell someone. And Paul here resorts again and again to his testimony. Just like Paul knows his story well and knows it well enough so that he can emphasize different parts of it for the group that he is speaking to, you also should know your story well. Some of us are quick on our feet. Some of us are not quick on our feet. Take time to write the story out. Remember what it was, how God worked in your life to draw you to him, to show you what it is to know and believe that Jesus Christ is Savior of the world, but more important for you is Savior of your soul. Note the people that he used to tell you the gospel. Sometimes for some people, the first time, and the Spirit works and they come to faith in Christ. For some of us, it was again and again and again. Who did God use? What marked out their life in the gospel? Your testimony isn't the gospel. Paul's testimony isn't the gospel. But it's the application of the gospel to a life. And people need to hear that. People need to hear that it happens and how it might happen for them. So we see today the context of Paul's testimony. And what do we learn from the context of Paul's testimony? We learn that God is working in our lives to shape us with the gospel for his purposes. That's what we learn as we look at Paul's testimony here. In this introduction where he's given permission, he's standing on those steps up out of the Temple Mount, up into the garrison where the Roman soldiers would help keep watch over the temple. There's this great hush over the crowd as they realize he knows Hebrew, most likely Aramaic, which was a Hebrew dialect that was even a little more particular. And he starts to recount the events of his life, starting from the very beginning. I was born at an early age. He was born in Tarsus, in Cilicia. Not a unfamous city, especially in the Roman Empire. For just a mere 40, 50, 60 years before Paul was born, even probably even less than that, 20 or 30 years, there was a Hollywood-type couple who met and fell in love in Tarsus, Mark Antony and Cleopatra. And anybody who knew their story, which would have been the entire world, knew where they met, and it was Paul's hometown. So people knew that city. They knew where he was from. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most well-known, well-respected rabbis. And he was very strict in his interpretation of the Jewish customs and laws as Paul grew up in the Jerusalem area. Friends, you can think back over your life. You can think back to that home you grew up in, that school you went to, your friends that either helped keep you out of trouble or helped get you into trouble. You think back to that pastor you grew up under or the fact that you grew up in no church at all. And you can have every confidence that every moment of your life has been directed and marked out by your loving Heavenly Father to direct you in His purposes for your life and to bring glory for Himself. Every moment of your life. He wants you to serve the unique purposes that He has for your life to please Him. B.B. Warfield, the famous Princeton theologian who was a co-worker of A.A. Hodge. I don't know what it was with these guys, but we had A.A. Hodge and B.B. Warfield. He did some great work on the doctrine of inspiration. And in that doctrine of inspiration, he brought out how what we commonly think of now, but was kind of being, the groundwork was being laid in his doctrine where, yes, Scripture is a divine book, but it is in many ways the most human book you could ever read. And part of this was due to God's working in the lives of the authors. He fully believed with the Westminster Confession that under the name of Holy Scripture or the Word of God written are now contained all the books of the Old and New Testaments, all which are given by inspiration of God. That is absolutely true. But as you read God's Word, you also see the human experience that is noted for us in that book. It's written in human words, human idioms, to describe the experiences of the people being talked about or the people who are writing it. Even as we have looked at the book of Acts, we hear Luke's voice again and again and again. Luke was always driven towards hyperbole. And we even hear in this testimony of Paul's that you will testify to everyone, everywhere. It's always hyperbole, every time, over the top. That was Luke. We hear their voice. And so the human authors weren't stenographers. They weren't court reporters staring into the abyss, just letting it go into their ears and out their fingers. No, they weren't taken over by the divine being. He used their circumstances. He used their lives. He used what they thought would be something good to do to serve His ultimately good purposes. They communicated in ordinary, culturally relevant ways, fulfilling their personal desires. The Apostle Paul never sat down and said, I'm going to write the Bible now. He thought, you know, the church in Corinth is messed up and they need a letter. And I'm going to write them a letter. And then I'm going to write them a second letter. And they'll probably claim to lose that. So I'll write them a third letter and we'll call that one the second letter. He was pastoring. He was apostling. And yet the Holy Spirit was using that to grow for us God's word so that we might have his perfect revelation for us. Now, God's not using you to write scripture. Even though many of you scribble in your Bible, you underline, you highlight, you are not creating scripture. My dad was famous for any of his Bibles that he had. You could turn to the front or the back, and there were quotes that he heard while he heard others preaching that he wanted to remember. But that's not scripture. God is not using you to write scripture. But he is certainly using you to fulfill scripture. And he is directing every moment of your life. He has directed every moment of your life, every up, every down, every in, every out, to work his good purposes in your life. We find this in Ephesians 2, those famous verses, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." That's our justification. And then it talks about our sanctification. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I always get slightly nervous when people say things like, "Good works don't matter at all." No, no, no. They do matter. They don't save us. But they absolutely matter because Christ has saved us for the purpose of doing good works. So if we say that good works never matter, we are saying the purpose for which we have been redeemed does not matter. Matthew 28, that simple command to go and disciple the nations, disciple the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. He promises to be with us to fulfill that promise in the church as men and women are sent forth to the unreached people groups of the world to evangelize. Even in 1 Peter 3. Now, Peter gives a little bit of a context here. He's basically saying, if you do bad things and you're punished, that's not persecution. That's not because people hate Christians. He's saying, don't do bad stuff. You won't be punished. But he goes on. "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So what is God's will for us? What are the good purposes that he's working out in our lives? Well, according to Peter, it's suffering. It's slander. But that makes us like Jesus. This is where Christ is our example. Now, back in the early 20th century, there was a liberalizing movement that said only Christ is your example, and you are saved if you can follow the example of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but if that's how I'm going to be saved, I'm not going to be saved. Okay. So Christ is absolutely our Redeemer, but he is also our example, particularly in how to suffer, and that there is purpose in suffering. You read old books, new books, the example is there time and time and time again. Jesus Christ as proof that God can bring good things out of our human suffering. So God's will, even if it is negative, if it is seen as bad by us, suffering, slander, we are to be ready to have an answer for the hope that lies within us. Now, if you have hope that is residing in you, that means that it would be evident to those who are causing you to suffer, who are slandering you, who are trying to bring you down. And you're hopeful, and they say, why are you so hopeful when I'm treating you like this? And we share with them what Christ has done for us in the gospel. So we see then the content of Paul's testimony. Death to resurrection and blindness to sight. We see as he tells the story of his making his way to Damascus, and this is the second time we've handled Paul's testimony as we make our way through Acts. We hear this great light, about this great light that shines on him. It knocks him to the ground, and there's definitely an overlay of the imagery of death. He is knocked off of the animal that he is riding, or he is knocked over if he is walking. It is like he is slain by this light. And then later, as he is being talked to, he is told, rise. There's that motif there of death and resurrection. And there's also the motif of blindness to sight. He is literally, physically blinded by the light. And he is healed then, and he is able immediately to see. And friends, these two aspects are also your testimony. They are your story. Paul had a vitriolic hatred of Jesus. So did you. He despised Jesus as the Holy One of God. And so did you. He reviled the church as the holy congregation of God. And so did you. He wanted to end the gospel as the holy message of God. And so did you. He was dead in his trespasses and sins. And so were you. He was blind to reality and the truth. And so were you. Now that sounds awfully negative, but it highlights the joyful light and healing nature, the reconciling nature of the gospel. Because now the opposite is true. We love Jesus. We love the church. We love the gospel. We are no longer dead in our sins, we're alive in Christ. We're no longer blind. We can now see. That's Paul's testimony. That's my testimony. That's your testimony. The wonderful work that Christ has done. We see then the commencement of Paul's testimony. What is the genesis of this story of his? We see this in verse 14. And verse 14 could be a sermon series all its own. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. What is the very beginning of Paul's testimony? The very beginning is way before Paul even existed, apart from the mind of God. It was God's appointment from the foundation of the world that this little boy from a well-known tourist town where Mark Antony and Cleopatra met and fell in love and entered into all their foolishness that ended up destroying the Roman Empire, that this little boy should be trained in such a way in the good things of God that he ends up hating the Son of God and the Church of God. But more than that, he is appointed to be saved by that one, the God-man, the one who came and gave his life for Paul. It was God's appointment of him to salvation, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from the mouth of the Savior. In Ephesians 2, before those verses I read earlier, Paul is laying this out. He talks about all of us once living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, that we are by nature children of wrath like everybody else, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It is all and only of grace by the appointment of your heavenly Father that you have been saved, that you have seen the righteous one, and that you have heard a word from him. That word that speaks so plainly, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the beginning of Paul's testimony. God's appointment of him to salvation, same as yours. Same as yours. And now the culmination of Paul's testimony. God's purposes to do the good works appointed for him to do. It is so intricately linked for us in Paul's testimony. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. The culmination of it, of Paul being the workmanship of Jesus Christ, was that he would walk in the works that were appointed for him to do. And as Paul pressed on in those works, we see how important his testimony is. Your story, your testimony is important. Like for Paul, it's a reminder for you of all that God has done. Like for Paul, it is a defense for your soul when the enemy comes attacking. It's a comfort to those around you in whom the Spirit is working. Now that's why as we gather in worship, as we gather at various studies and events, what we're gathering together as is not everybody on the exact same line of their sanctification. There are those who are ahead of us, those who are behind us, and we are called to come together and to be encouraged and to encourage as we are all walking together on the road to glory. And our testimony serves such a fantastic purpose in that. Your testimony speaks of the fulfillment of God's testimony itself, that he is saving a people for himself. And when God says that he is saving a people for himself, when he says, I am building a sanctuary of living stones, this room is not the sanctuary. You are the sanctuary. In keeping with the theme and Mike's prayer, How is the sanctuary decorated this morning? Because you are the sanctuary. Is it decorated with the story of God's grace? As you have seen the righteous one, as you have heard a message from him, and he has reached into your heart by his Holy Spirit and drawn you to himself. That's Paul's testimony. That's your testimony. Jesus, saving sinners like me and like you. Stand with me as we pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given your children stories worth repeating. That when we testify to your great redeeming works, we can testify to that lamb killed in the garden. We can testify to the sacrifice as Noah landed on the mountain. We can testify to that ram slain by Abraham in place of his son. We can testify to the offerings of David and Solomon, and the righteous kings. We can testify to the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. And we can testify to the fact that his grace has redeemed us. Thank you for the stories of your grace, the stories of new life being given to those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, the stories of sight being given to the blind who now see and savor Christ, the stories of life being given to the dead. For that is our story. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. And church, let us pray together.